Well, good evening, everyone. It's so good that you could join us. We've been going through this wonderful, again, discourse of Jesus Christ through John chapter 6. This is one of the passages I've always wanted to preach through. I'm so happy to have this opportunity. And we're going to begin our reading at verse number 41. John 6, verse number 41. And the scripture says, "So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, 'I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is a bread that comes down from heaven so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." An amazing passage of scripture. And we started through this paragraph last time we were together, and we realized it belongs to this larger bread of a life discord. And Jesus has been preaching to these crowds who found him in Capernaum, came from the wilderness and followed him to Capernaum. And he's been teaching them. You know, and in verse number 41, we see that they begin to grumble. And all of a sudden, the Jews start to question whether this is the Christ. I mean, don't we know his parentage? You know, don't we know his father and his mother happen to be still with us? How can he say that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven? You know, and they start questioning his origin. You know, if he happens to be of common origin, we can reject him. And the reason why they're saying all of these things is because they do not like what Jesus has just taught. They don't like that he has taught that he is the source of life and they don't control salvation. You know, so they start to grumble. And notice again in this phrase in verse number 41 that says the Jews, you know, it's different from the crowd, isn't it? It's different from those that happen to be, again, that followed him at this time. The Jews is always expression throughout this gospel of the religious leaders. So it's the religious leaders that are now grumbling. They're mingling around the crowd outside of the sight of the Lord Jesus, and they're grumbling. You know, about Jesus. And Jesus, again, responds to this grumbling, and he realizes that it's going on. He says, don't grumble. You know, he rebukes him at this time. And then he goes on in verse number 44, and look at what he says. "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, why did Jesus say this right after he says, don't grumble? And the reason why is because the Jews, when they came to themselves and said, don't listen to him, what they were actually saying is we were the source of eternal life. You know, if you follow our example, if you follow our works, you will have eternal life before the Father. You know, and what Jesus says right here is they are not the source. The one who is the source of eternal life is none other than the Father. You know, and the second thing that they're saying is that they control. You know, eternal life is under their control. And what Jesus is no one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father. No one that comes to the Father unless he draws him. In other words, the one who happens to be, again, absolutely in control of salvation, who happens to be sovereign over salvation, is the Father. You know, is God again himself. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. Now, let me just say, that's a tough doctrine. And so often when we look at these tough doctrines, such as God's sovereignty and salvation, we want to deny it. But let me just say this, that when we deny these doctrines that are clearly taught in the Word of God, it has a corollary effect in how we live, how we function as believers. It almost has a domino effect. You know, one doctrine affects another doctrine, that affects another doctrine, and it affects, again, how we live. So if God is not entirely over salvation, if we happen to have a part to play in that, then when it comes to problems and difficulties of life, sometimes what we have to do is count on ourselves. We have to rely on ourselves. We have to depend upon ourselves rather than God. You know, and you see this again so often in Christianity. I can remember one gentleman saying one time, you know, God has a will for your life. The devil has a will for your life. And you have to decide what will you're going to follow. In other words, all obedience, everything is up to you. And certainly, again, we don't want to deny the culpability of humanity. We realize all of us are responsible for a holy God, but all of us are weak. All of us are feeble. All of us, again, prone to wander and do wander. And what we have to realize is the absolute efficacy, again, of the grace of God in each one of our lives. What we have to do is depend upon Him. You know, God is not someone we do something for, but He's somebody that we rely on all the way through this life. And we come to depend upon Him. It becomes the fuel, you know, of obedient living, realizing His effective grace in each one of our lives. So what I want us to do is continue through this paragraph and look at this paragraph, because what comes next is an explanation of verse number 44, where he says, no one can come to me, and what they need to be done is drawn by the Father. And this is an explanation, these verses, of what he means. So it's absolutely crystal clear in our minds. There's no ambiguity that happens to be right there. And these verses are absolutely encouraging, especially when we feel weak, especially when we feel that we cannot go along. We recognize it doesn't matter how deep the hole we have dug for ourselves. God's grace is always deeper. You know, He's always able to give us what we need in order to continue on, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trials, no matter what suffering happens to be again in our life. And we need to see that grace, that effective, sovereign grace in our lives. And the second thing that we have to realize is sometimes we feel so great, we feel so strong, we feel, again, impenetrable, we feel like nothing can knock us over. And in those times, we need to realize how weak and feeble we are, you know, how we're not beyond falling, you know, and how one or two decisions, we are away from taking ourselves right out of the faith of the Lord Jesus. But the reason why we remain is not because we are great, it's not because we are powerful, it's not because we are effective, it's because of this effective, great God that happens to be again above. You know, and realizing our inability and realizing God's sovereignty is such a blessing that happens to be in our life. In fact, when you look at most churches that have stood the test of times, most churches that have a hunger for God, a perseverance in following Him, a dedication, again, a loyalty, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're churches that preach these doctrines. They're churches that recognize the bad news of how bad we are, you know, how dead we are in our trespasses and sin, and how wonderful God's grace is. You know, and why is that always the case, that those churches who preach these doctrines not only have staying power, but have a greater passion for God? And the reason why is because we recognize how much we need this God, how much He has done for us, and how much He is doing for us, and how much He will do for us. So I want us to continue through this passage of Scripture and really enlighten, again, us to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and recognize this great God, again, in whom we do serve. And I just want us to see a couple things today. I want us to see Jesus' explanation of the Father's drawing, and then I want us to see the principle that He states. So let's look at, first of all, we need to see Jesus' explanation of the Father's drawing in verses 45 and 46. And the Scriptures record here, it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, this is incredible teaching, isn't it? It's teaching about the effective grace of God, the effective teaching of God to cause us to believe. And the problem, again, with this doctrine is what we experience, again, on a human level. You know, because when the gospel is preached, when we feel the heaviness and burden of our sin, when we recognize that we can never live that perfect life before this all-glorious and all-grand God, when we see Jesus Christ as the absolute answer, it is so natural for us to come to Christ. I mean, nobody's pushing, nobody's shoving. You know, we're not coming against our will, but we're coming willingly. You know, we're coming because we want to come. We want to trust Jesus Christ. We want to follow God. And it really is, shows how effective His grace really is in our life, that we want to come. We come so willingly. And let me just say this, we would never understand, you know, how dead we are in trespasses and sins unless we had the Scripture, unless we see the Scriptural teaching on total depravity, on total deadness, spiritually speaking, before the Father, how much sin has enslaved us. We've never recognized that. We would never recognize how effective the grace of God is in each one of our lives to cause us to believe, cause us to cherish, cause us to rely on Jesus Christ. You know, and this is what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's explaining that drawing, that effective drawing of God the Father in this passage. So he says in verse number 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, here's what he does, comes to me. And this is a quotation that's taken from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 13. And it's talking about, again, what is necessary for the Israelites to believe on God, to trust in God, to come to him for salvation. And that is that they need to be taught, not by the prophet, even though the prophet speaks forth these words of God. But what they need is to be taught by God. In other words, these words need to be effective in the inner life. There's an external call of the preacher. There's an external preaching that takes place. But what is needed in order for that to be effective is an internal teaching, an internal light that comes on. And we call that the doctrine, again, of divine illumination, where God, again, sheds a light in the deepest recesses of our soul to cause us to believe, cause us to see the significance of the passage. Without that, there is no belief. In fact, Henry Thiessen writes this. He says, the one who inspired men in the writing of Scripture illumines the minds of those who read it. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God writes the Scripture, and then he illumines the minds of those who read it, because sin and the darkened understanding brought about because of sin, no one can understand Scripture properly. But the Spirit can enlighten the mind of the believer to understand the Scriptures. Well stated, again, that happened to be written right there, the divine illumination. And let me just say, this is taught throughout the Bible. It's taught in the Old Testament, it's taught in the New Testament. So what Jesus is teaching right here about the drawing of the Father is not something new. In fact, we even read it about the New Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 33, in verses 33 and 34. He says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. That's what God will do. And I will write it on their hearts. That's what God will do. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each one of his brothers say, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And this is what I'll do. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. You know, and when you look at that, that's exactly what God does. He comes and he gives this gospel, puts this gospel again right in our hearts, right in our lives, so we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this wonderful forgiveness of sins. I mean, it sounds exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ in our life. In fact, every time we celebrate the Lord's table, we actually celebrate this new covenant that we just read about. You know, the passage we always turn to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse number 25, we read, in the same way, also he took the cup, Jesus, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the ratification, again, of this covenant happened to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this new covenant. And with this new covenant, God teaches us. God comes into our life. God makes this teaching effective that we believe in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ and have come trust in him. And we realize it's all a work of God the Father. We realize, again, that he works through the Spirit of God to cause us to believe in Jesus. You know, even in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And we have that great confession of faith from Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response to that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 17 is, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter didn't come up with this all on his own. You know, it's not that he looked at all the facts and came up with this decision, this insight. But it was God the Father who illumined, again, all that was taught by the Son, all that he saw in the Son, to come to that determination. And that's the outcome of the teaching of the work of God. We see it right in our text. Look at it again. It says, everyone who has learned from the Father, this is what he does, comes to me. So here God the Father takes the teaching and puts it in our hearts. So we're hearing the servant of God preach, and he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he's preaching. Again, that's the external call. But when God takes it, doesn't matter how clear it is, doesn't matter if it's the greatest sermon that happens to be ever preached, God the Father does not come and put this into the heart, shed the light of the gospel into the heart. Nobody believes the gospel. Nobody trusts Christ. And it should encourage our hearts so much. Because one of the signs that we are born again believers is that we've been taught by God. We believe we have come to Jesus Christ. And it's amazing because you can even hear this in the testimonies of people many times who have been brought up in a Christian environment or maybe a Christian household and heard the gospel all of their lives. But they've never really trusted Christ. And they might have made some sort of pseudo-confession when they happen to be younger, but their lives, again, are just lived like the world that happened to be around them. And then here they are back at church, and they can explain the gospel to you. They can explain and take you through the Romans road, again, of salvation. But all of a sudden, through the preaching of that word, and it's not something new that they're hearing for the very first time, the light just seems to come on. It just seems to hit them with so much more power as far as their sin. They feel that weight of sin more heavy than they've ever felt in their life. And they see the answer is none other than Jesus Christ, to come to him, to trust in him, to repent of their sins and believe again upon him. You know, and what has happened? They've been taught by the Father, and they have been taught by the Father so effectively that they come to the Lord Jesus. And I think, again, it should encourage all of our hearts as we look at this passage of Scripture and see what Jesus is teaching, that when we believe on Jesus, when we come to Jesus, again, what we are doing is being taught by God. It is his work that happens to be in our lives. And let me say, that is so much more encouraging than to think that I came up all on my own, to recognize that this God is for us, and therefore all of the praise goes to him. He is really for us. Glory to God in the highest. And there's something else that needs to be said in this passage of Scripture, and that is, again, the outcome. You have to recognize the outcome. If we are truly taught by God, then there's a fruit of that teaching of God, the fruit of divine illumination, the fruit of God shedding his light into our hearts. And that happens to be a belief in Jesus Christ, or as the passage says, come to Christ. That's what it means to come to Christ. It means to repent of your sins, to trust Jesus Christ, and to follow him. And the reason why I make that, again, so clearly is because there happens to be a teaching that happens to be, again, out there, that there happen to be, again, some people that are so devout towards God that they might not know the Lord Jesus, but they have come under the blood of the Lord Jesus, even though they're not trusting him. I can remember several years ago, I was reading in a very influential evangelical magazine. They had a theological article that happened to be, again, in this magazine every single month. You know, and the chief theologian wrote an article on Islam, and that there happened to be certain Muslims that were really devout, and they believed in the God of the Old Testament. And they were saved under the blood of Christ, even though they did not believe on Jesus. You know, and right here in this passage of Scripture, what it says, if we are really taught by the Father, if we really, again, have been taught by him, what we do is we come to the Son. We believe on the Son. In fact, again, Jesus doesn't make the claim towards the religious leaders, well, you're just trusting in the God of the Old Testament, you know, and you are safe. But he's telling them that they have not been taught by the Father because they don't believe on him. You know, we see this in chapter number 5 in verses 37 and 38. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice, speaking to the religious leaders, his voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word. Look at what he says, abiding in you. How can Jesus say that? Because of this. For you do not believe the one who has sent me. So evidence that we have truly been taught by the Father, had this work again of God in our lives, is that we believe on the Lord Jesus. It's evidence of our salvation. In fact, John Calvin wrote, from this it follows that none of God's elect shall be outside the faith of Christ. Right? All of God's elect shall not be outside the faith of Christ. The only wisdom that all the elect learn in the school of God, here it is to come to Christ. We know that, and we come to Christ. And that should be our great confidence as believers. You know, the reason why we're saved, the reason why we can call ourselves again Christian, the reason why we can call ourselves God's children is because we have come through Jesus Christ. We have believed upon him. We believed on his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, and all that means for us as sinners. before an all-holy God. And it's incredible, again, truth. Now, look at verse number 46, because this statement, when you first look at it, it almost looks out of place. But look at what it says. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, why does he say these words? Well, we know the context, don't we? The context is that he is explaining that no one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father. And then he goes on, the reason why people believe on Jesus is because they have been taught by the Father. And then he says this, but no one has seen the Father at any time except the Son, except the one who has come from the Father. And the reason why he teaches this is basically twofold. One is to make it absolutely clear what he means. And what he means, again, is not some mystical experience. Because if you just took verse number 45 by itself, we could come to this conclusion. I need to be taught by God directly. You know, I need some sort of mystical experience. I need some sort of otherworldly experience where I hear the voice of God, where I see God and am taught by him. And it's amazing in Christendom how many people claim that today. And Jesus says, no one has seen the Father. No one, except he who has come down, which he happens to be again himself. So if we're going to be divinely taught by the Father, it has to be through the scriptures. And it's through the scriptures that God the Father teaches us through the Spirit, the truths of God. So if you want to hear the voice of God, it's always through the Word of God. It's always through the Word of God. It's always through the scriptures being propagated, being read, being preached through that God speaks to his people. So we have to realize that the second reason why he tells this is because this is exactly what the religious leaders would claim. They would claim that they have been taught by God. You know, and Jesus Christ says, again, there's no possibility that you've been taught by God. And the reason why is there's only one who has seen the Father, Father above. And if you've rejected him, then you have not been taught by the Father. So to hear the words of the Lord Jesus through the pages of Scripture and believe on him is evidence that we have been taught by the Father. And let me just say, I think this truth, and in fact, I know this truth, should be so encouraging. It should carry so much more weight and so much more encouragement in our life than it really carries many times. When we look at a world that happens to be, again, around us, it's so antithetical to Christianity, isn't it? You know, we see our political leaders many times pass laws, you know, have a whole philosophy and disposition that happens to be against Christianity. And you can certainly see this in this COVID experience, no matter where we stand on what happens to be open, what happens to be closed. You know, the political leaders, whatever stripe they happen to be, if they happen to be NDP, whether they happen to be liberal, whether they happen to be conservative, are basically the same. And that is, again, the church is really not essential. You know, we have essential businesses. People need a livelihood. They need to eat. They need all of these things. And I am not disagreeing with that. I'm disagreeing with what they say about the church. They basically say the church is non-essential. It's like a 4-H club. It's like Boy Scouts, again, or Girl Guides. It would be nice to have in the life, but it's really not essential that happens to be again in our life. You know, and you have that whole philosophy that happens to be out there. You have it in the entertainment world. You know, anytime we see in a depiction many times from Hollywood, we cannot recognize the Christianity that they are depicting. And it comes from a philosophy so much, again, that disdains Christianity. You know, you can see that in the education forms so often. You know, if you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you believe in six-day creation, if you believe that somebody died for your sins and then rose 3 days later, then you have to be infantile in your comprehension. You know, you have to be foolish. You know, you have to be, again, next to a moron. You know, as far as your logic, as far as your thinking. You know, and people are so antithetical to Christianity. Some really hate it. Some despise it. Some, again, when they hear the name of the Lord Jesus as it's spoken about a particular person, anger boils up inside of them. Others disdain and mock those who happen to be believers. And a lot of people say, I don't care if you're a believer or not, as long as you don't shove Jesus down my throat. They don't want anything to do with him. But here's the thing about us as believers. We cannot imagine life without Jesus. Life without living and celebrating what he has done and what he means to us in the here and now, and have this living relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that happens to begin in our life. And Here's a question. What's the difference? You know, why do we have this strong antithetical response to the preaching of the gospel and of Jesus Christ? And why do we have such a love, such a devotion to Jesus happen to be over here? Is it just that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are just more insightful? You know, that we see better than those that happen to be again around us? Well, listen to what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 to 24. He says these words, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God," right? Right. Some seem a little, what is the stumbling block? You know, you really believe? You know, this person is everyone who hangs on a tree. Some see it as absolute foolishness. You think, again, a condemned Jew hanging on a cross can pay for your sins. You know, but we see it as none other than the power and the wisdom of God, Christ crucified. You know, why do we see it that way? And he tells us right in the passage of Scripture. He says, those who are called. And that's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. He's talking about that drawing out of sin, drawing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, being taught of the Father so much so that there's a coming and there's a great desire to believe and trust and follow Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the Father's work through the Spirit again of God to cause us to trust and cause us to love and cause us to follow the Lord Jesus. And you should be so encouraged when you see that in your life. The reason why we're listening tonight, the reason why we want to follow him, the reason why we come out to church, the reason why we associate with other believers, it's not because we have it all figured out. It's not because, again, we have done this on our own. It's evidence of none other than the Father's work in our life. And that should encourage our hearts so much as we persevere to follow the Lord Jesus, no matter what we go through in our lives. It is his work that is being accomplished and done in each one of our lives. You know, as we think about that truth, I want us to also see the principle that is stated. And you can see this in verse number 47. And look at what it says right here. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Now, this is an absolutely interesting verse because the way this verse, again, is often used because it's often taken from its context and it's basically used as an invitation to the gospel. You know, and a gospel promise that is given. And it's basically this. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. I don't know if you've ever heard that word, that verse preached that way, but that's many times the way it is presented. And let me just say that's a principle that happens to be taught in the Word of God. Those are truths that are being taught. In fact, they're taught right here in the Bread of Life discourse. Jesus says, if you believe on me, you have this life eternal. You will have. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. You'll have this life eternal before me. I am the bread of life. Believe on me. Believe on the substitutionary atonement. You know, and there's a legitimate offer of the gospel, and there's a legitimate promise given if you believe in the gospel. The problem comes is that none of us, even in and of ourselves, will ever believe on Jesus Christ on our own. We need the work of God. So when you look at this passage, when you look at this verse that is being taught, what Jesus is teaching is in the context, and you have to understand the context. He's talking about the drawing of God in our life, the effective drawing, where we are taught by God the Father so much so that what it elicits is a belief in Jesus. And so he's just taught all that, and then he says, truly, truly, and we realize what that is. You need to get this principle. You need to understand this. This is absolutely important. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Now, here's the way that we understand that verse so often. We understand it as basically a cause and effect, right? And the cause is believing, and the effect is eternal life. But really, what it is an effect and a cause, right? The effect, again, is believing. Why? Because we have been given this divine life. We've been given this eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It fits right into the context, doesn't it? And notice what he says here. He says, I say to you, and here it is, whoever believes has eternal life. In other words, they already have this life. This life has already been given. God the Father has already drawn us. We've already been taught by God the Father effectively in our life, so much so that we believed on Christ. And the reason why is because we've been born again. We've been given new life as Jesus Christ even says earlier in this passage again in Scripture, right? It is the effect. And the effect happens because of this cause, because of this life that has been granted by God. Now, let me just say this. It's all instantaneous. You know, it's instantaneous. The moment that God the Father grants us life, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like a baby being born. As a baby is being born, its first thing that it does when it comes out of the womb is cry. And the first thing a born-again believer does when he's been given this new life is his first cry is that cry again of confession, that cry of belief, that cry of trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And they all happen simultaneously. In other words, it's instantaneous. You know, you have this and you have this and they're both together. But one precedes the other, right? One comes before the other. There's new life and then there is belief. And maybe you have a hard time, again, really rectifying that in your mind. How can you have two things that are simultaneously and at the same time, one comes before the other? And I've used this illustration before, but I find this illustration by John Piper so helpful. And he writes this. He says, if you have a hard time thinking of one thing causing another thing, if they are simultaneous, think of fire and light. The instant there is fire, there is heat. The instant that there is fire, what else is it? There is light. But we would not say that the heat caused the fire or the light caused the fire. We would say that the fire caused the heat and light. And it's the same thing again with this eternal life, isn't it? You know, God gives us his life. God gives us this new life. We are born again in Jesus Christ. And the moment that we do that, we believe. Just like the moment that there is fire, that comes first. And that moment, instantaneously, there is light. There is heat. The moment that God gives us life eternal. The moment, again, we are born again, we believe on the Lord Jesus. You know, salvation truly is all of God. And this is what this verse is teaching. What this whole passage, in fact, is teaching. You know, the cause of our salvation is God. The effect of that salvation is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me draw some conclusions from this passage and the passage again that we've been looking at throughout the Bread of Life and Discord. And I just want to make four really quick conclusions. And when I say four really quick conclusions, they really will be four quick conclusions. The first one is, in order for anyone to have life eternal, to come in God's eternal kingdom, he must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We cannot come through our own good works. We cannot come again in how we've lived our life. We're all sinners. We're all condemned before God. And we have to believe in the perfect life and the substitutionary death of another on our behalf who took our penalty upon him. You know, and we see that in verse number 40. He says, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and does this and believes in him, and this is the outcome, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, he will come into my eternal kingdom, but he has to believe. You know, and so we can see that clearly taught throughout the Bread of Life Discord. That's conclusion number one. Conclusion number two is when we are left to ourselves, no one ever comes. And the reason why is because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, there's no desires, there's no want in and of ourselves to ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that's what he means in verse number 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one means no one. You know, no one has the power. No one has the ability. No one has the want. No one has the desire in and of himself to come to Christ. You know, dead sinners do not want this living Savior. Nobody means nobody. And that's what he says. So the two conclusions that we can reach in this passage of Scripture is that we must believe in order to have life. None of us can ever come on our own. And the third conclusion that we can reach is that God is the cause, again, of us believing on the Lord Jesus. He is the effect of our salvation, isn't he? He is the one who draws us effectively to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his grace, his effective drawing, comes into our life, we believe on the Lord Jesus. And you can see that in verse number 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He says, all that the Father gives me, not any more, not any less, but all that have been given by the Father come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe upon him. But the cause of that, the one who is sovereign over all of that, the one, again, who gives effectively to the Son, happens to begin with the Father. And the fourth conclusion goes along with that. The effect, again, of God the Father giving those to the Son. You know, the cause of all of that, the effect of all of that is believing on the Son. That we believe not in ourselves, we trust not in ourselves, not in our own good works. We don't shrug our shoulders and say I'm the better than most, but we trust. We trust in the work, we trust in the sacrifice, we trust again in Christ, all that he is for us, in his death, burial, resurrection, is coming again. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, again, to come to Christ. We are filthy sinners. We don't deserve the salvation, but we are trusting in the work of another. So think about these four conclusions. You need to trust Christ for eternal salvation. None of us will ever come on our own. We need God to draw us, and the effect of God to draw us is cause us to believe on Jesus. We've come full circle, haven't we? Because right here we said this is what's necessary. And in the end, through the work of God, we see that that is done. We truly believe on the Son. We truly trust in him. So as we wrap up again tonight, I want to give two challenges. And one is that you might be watching and you might be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and never have trusted him. And my plea for you is to recognize, you know, the free offer of the salvation in Jesus Christ again tonight. If you will come, you will have this life eternal. If you will believe on Jesus Christ as a perfect sacrifice, perfect substitute for your sin, he invites you to come. He commands you to come. He tells you to come in order to have this life. And he will raise you up on the last day. And for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should so encourage us. So much things to discourage us that happen to be again all around us. But the thing that we should be encouraged every day of our existence until he calls us home is his work in our life. The reason why we believe, the reason why we are following him, the reason why we came and are coming to Jesus is evidence, again, of God the Father's work through the Son to cause us to cherish Jesus Christ and trust in him. Be encouraged tonight. Trust in him. The more that we see these truths, the more that we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and rely and trust in him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these incredible and life-giving truths. We thank you for the Father drawing us effectively to salvation. We thank you so much, Lord, for making that, again, effective in our life, shining the truth, shining the light of the gospel, so much so that we saw the significance of all that Jesus is for us, and we have believed upon him, we've come to him. And Lord, I pray if there's any that happen to be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight that are watching, that you would do a marvelous work of grace in their life to cause them to believe, cause them to trust, cause them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give you all the glory. We thank you once again. Just be with us now as we're dismissed. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.